Amen. How we need the Lord. And I'm so glad that we're together tonight, because that's true about all of us, how much we need the Lord. And even just during the worship songs, how the Lord ministers by His Holy Spirit to our hearts and He gathers us to Himself. As you're standing, we'd ask you to open up your Bibles. And we have Bibles up front and back and all around, as many of you are aware. And please take one of those. We're in the book of Amos. We finished Joel last week, so we're in the book of Amos. We're going to be looking at the first couple of chapters tonight. And we'll be encouraged, I think, obviously, as we always are with the Lord. You know, one of the things that we'll be reading, and it says the Lord, in verse 2, it says the Lord roars from Zion. And I guess the title of the message tonight is that the Lord is roaring right now. And it's a good thing. So in the book of Amos, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was amongst the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars in Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and on top of Carmel withers. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you for the time of the word. And Lord, as we get into a book that probably most of us aren't real familiar with, what we are familiar with is you. And what we have confidence is in your word. It never returns void. And so you have something you want to accomplish tonight in our life spiritually, not just giving us, God, the biblical truth and an understanding about the prophet Amos, but Lord, you want to minister to us right now. We sang, Lord, how we need you. So we pray that your word in tonight's words, God, would be from you, would speak to our hearts, would minister to us and help us. God, especially if we're headed down a path that is going to be a wrong path that would lead us further away from you. God, we pray, put the brakes on tonight, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. He was born in 1936. His first name was Wallace. He was in New York City at that time, but moved to Los Angeles. And in Los Angeles, in the 80s, he started to make cookies, and he made them for celebrities. And later on, he was financed by a couple of entertaining people that had resources, and he opened up his first store in Hollywood, California. The first year, he sold $300,000 worth of cookies. The next year, about $1 million, and then in 82, $12 million. That's what famous Amos did. And that's when I think of Amos, I always think of famous Amos. But we have a prophet here today, and he was somebody that was not famous by any means. The town that he came from, as you see in verse 1, Tekoa, or Tacoma if you want, but it's Tekoa. And by the way, the nine chapters can be divided into chapters 1 and 2. There's 8 prophecies that Amos delivers. We'll be looking at those tonight. Next week in 3 through 6, 3 sermons he gives. And then finally in 5 through 9, 5 visions. But this town was a town located that many people really don't know. It really isn't on the map. It's 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It's in the Judean wilderness. And he's, in a sense, kind of a country boy in a lot of ways. He's a shepherd out there. Also, when we see that he's not only a shepherd, but later on in our further studies in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, it gives us a little profile about him. It says, Amos answered and said, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder, which would be a rancher, and a tender of sycamore fruit. And the sycamore fruit would be a fig-like fruit. And so really what he was a shepherd and a fig picker. That's what he was in this town of nowhere that no one knew anything about. It's funny because we can think of such towns, especially in the Midwest, and perhaps these towns would be known where dogs live under the front porch, where mailboxes are made out of old automobile parts, where funeral homes have neon signs, where there is a tire swing in every front yard, where children are named after their good dogs, and where everyone in the town knows how to milk a goat. That's kind of out in the boonies, out in the sticks. And that's really where he came from. And I'm encouraged, and you should be encouraged too, because as we know, it's not the instrument, but whose hand the instrument is in. So every one of us are considered to be, you know, vessels of the Lord, instruments of him. And really, it's whose hands are we in, and what can we receive? Can we receive from that? When we're looking right now, most of the prophecies of Amos concern the coming judgment on either the nations surrounding Israel or the judgment on Israel itself. And his name means burden or bearer of a burden. And as we look ahead and we see in verse 1, now the words of Amos as we read through that, and we see that when we're looking at this and realizing who he is, Joel's prophecies, he prophesied as a to the nation in the midst of a plague. And he would say the day of the Lord is at hand. But Amos prophesies in a time of prosperity. So there's prosperity happening. Again, just to review for a minute, what you had is a divided kingdom. There's two kingdoms in play. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is called Judah. The northern kingdom is called Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, has 10 of the tribes in that kingdom. Judah just 2. Interesting enough, Amos is from Judah. He is the only one who was from the southern kingdom that God brought into the northern kingdom to bring this prophecy to the people there. The northern kingdom was worshiping pagan gods. They already had the prophet Elijah sent to them, Elisha sent to them, Jonah sent to them. The people wouldn't listen. Jonah's period of time is very short. And when we get to see, even in verse 1, it speaks about this earthquake. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, I found this very interesting. So Zechariah is writing 250 years later after this earthquake. But in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, he says, "Then ye shall flee through the mountains, my mountain, for the mountain and valley shall reach Ezei. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." So 250 years later, they're still talking about that earthquake. I grew up in Southern California, so there's various earthquakes that people said, what was the earthquake in the 70s? I can tell you it was in Selma. I mean, there's certain times where some big quakes happen, and you remember the time in the year of that. Also, when we're looking at Amos, God used him in a way that reminds us of the way he used the 12 disciples of Jesus. He took just common people, men that just were given over to do things for God. And that's really what our heart is behind the ministry. And by the way, when you look at this and you think of this, he's not a professionally trained minister at all. There was no school. And at the time, there was a school of the prophets at one time. He didn't come from any of those at all. He just was what one might call an amateur. And I found it interesting because the word amateur is a French word, and it actually means for the love of it. That's what an amateur is, just for the love of it. I'm an amateur athlete. I just love it. I love the sports, just for the love of it. For all of us, our calling by God, we're not called into a career. It's not a profession. We're called into something that God's given us passion for. It's a calling by God with passion to do the things for the purposes of God. Now, when we're looking here at verses 3 through chapter 2, verse 16, in your Bibles, you may have some headings. And what we're looking at is the judgment of nations. And there's 8 judgments that we're going to look at. This is very brutal going through it as a pastor studying. It's no small task at all. It's different than we're going through Corinthians and we're looking at, you know, 10 verses or in it's something in a practical way right there for the church. But when we're looking at this, we're getting information from God of how he judged these surrounding nations and how he's going to judge Judah and Israel as well. So the surrounding nations that have been attacking Judah and Israel, God's going to deal with them. But he's also going to deal with Judah and Israel as well in this time. So in approaching it, there's reasons that God brought that judgment on. Those eight judgments, there's a reason. So we'll see the judgment, but what's the reason? And what can I learn today about that judgment? What caused God to bring that judgment? How might I be bringing a sense of judgment of God upon me in my life, in my walk with God, by not yielding to the things that God wants, and even as a nation as well? So we're going to have to plow along here a little bit, but I thought for just a moment, God's judgments have been listed throughout human history. And for those that say, you know what, all I want is the love of God, I say wake up, because you need the love of God and you need the justice of God. They're both working at the same time. And it's so critical to understand that. And some other thought as well, when we're thinking about just the Word of God and bringing it forth and sharing what God has for us, it's interesting because regarding sermons, we don't bring forth a message to tickle itching ears. In other words, the messages just aren't like created to bring this, all this kind of love. And we want the conviction of the Lord. I need the conviction of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. If I need to repent, I want to repent. If I need to turn back to Jesus, I want to do that. So it's not those that are itching ears, because of those, it would be like, if it was poison, it wouldn't hurt anyone. And if it was medicine, it wouldn't help anyone. In other words, God's word is powerful. And every pastor, I believe, should be confident in the word of God, to give out the word of God, to trust the word of God. Now, before we move on to looking at these eight judgments in chapters 1 and 2, I thought for just a moment to reflect, and it just takes a couple of minutes, that there's a history of God's judgments that have already occurred on this earth. There was a judgment of Adam and Eve. There was a judgment of a worldwide flood. There was a judgment of the Tower of Babel. There was a judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a judgment of God against Egypt and their false gods. There is a judgment of God against believers and for our sins. So that judgment actually went on Christ. He suffered death so that by grace of God, we might not taste, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone in Hebrews 2:9. Now there's judgments that are occurring right now. When we take communion, there's a time of judging ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11. God says, well, before you take communion, pause for a moment, examine yourself. Let God show in our lives if there's something right or wrong. Even in Matthew 18, there's a sense of judgment that takes place. If someone doesn't want to follow the things of the Lord, you talk to them individually, and then you come with more than one. And if it continues on, then there's the leadership that has to address it. There's divine discipline, a judgment that God says, if we're not corrected by God in Hebrews chapter 12, we need to examine whether we're truly children of God. There's the coming judgment in the tribulation period. There's the judgment seat of Christ where believers are rewarded. There's the judgment of nations in Matthew 25, the judgment of angels, and the great white throne judgment. So judgments take place. It's a part of God. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of understanding our walk with God. Now we're going to look at these eight judgments. And in verse 3, we see, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, and that'll be repeated in each one of the judgments. In other words, the Lord said, time's up. I've been patient. I'm going to judge. That's what it means. I will not turn away its judgment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. And I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall deliver the palaces of Ben-Hadad. He says in verse 5, I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden and the people of Syria shall go to Kir, says the Lord. So what he's judging in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, he tells us in verse 3, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. This is a sin of brutality. So there was probably an agricultural type of instrument that would be taken over the land. And whether they use that instrument to really take it over people or not, but what it's speaking about is the sin of brutality. Have you known anyone who is just fierce and cruel and harsh and wicked all the time? Sometimes it could be within the home, these kinds of traits in important relationships. I would think a drug dealer, a gangster, a pimp, a robber. These can be characterized by sins of brutality. We can think of the media today and entertainment, and then think of the photos that are portrayed that are crude and cruel and wicked and vicious and harsh and demeaning. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29 to 32, let me read. And being filled with all unrighteousness, what I'm speaking about, God's dealing with the sin of brutality. He's dealing against this nation, the way they treated another nation, the way they destroyed them. What they did was vicious. Wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. So it's the sin of brutality. And we're living in a time right now where there's a sense of brutality in our nation, in major cities, and in the world right now. You know, when you remove law enforcement and the standard that God has put in place, what do you think the results are going to be when there's no longer a sense of righteousness in the nation? And I pay attention and see now major cities, and even in our own community in Bellingham, they're short big time law enforcement right now. It's in the paper. Yesterday it was in the paper, and it's a serious situation. And they let some of their best go because of a position they wanted to hold. Jesus says, and this is what we need to hear, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. That's what we need. And Paul said, I myself, in 2 Corinthians 10:1, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly amongst you. And this thinking about, that's what he's looking for. Not men and women given over to brutality. Number two, we're going to talk about the sin of slavery, verses 6, 7, and 8. So, thus says the Lord, again you'll see this repeated, for the three transgressions of Gaza and four. What he's saying is, time is up. I will not turn away its punishment. Here's what they did, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Judgment. Verse 7. I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitants of Ashdod and one that holds the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. What is this? It's the sin of slavery. And we know that slavery in any aspect is wicked and cruel. But where is the slavery today? It's in human trafficking. There's slavery in the bondage to money and possessions. There's people today that will use other people to enrich themselves and to get them, in a sense, through their intimidation, into a sense of obligation and bondage. There's financial people that want to crush you economically and hold you hostage. This can also happen, a sin of slavery, through drugs, gambling, prostitutions, and many other things. Often controlling people have no real power to force us to obey. Rather, they threaten to get angry and spread lies and cut off communications or do something else to make our lives more difficult as a means of punishment for us. We must be prepared to call their bluff and not play their game. What is happening here in Romans 6:6? Know this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So in the book of Amos, the prophet is speaking about the sin of slavery and what they did to the other nations to hold people in a sense of slavery. I'm saying slavery takes place today because the scriptures speaks about it clearly, as I just read in Romans 6:6. Notice in Romans 6:12 through 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And I'm thankful, even in our worship song, this is the greatness of the grace of God. So what we've done is that we're looking at the way that God brought judgment on these surrounding nations and then also to Judah and Israel. These nations attacked and they did horrific things. I'm saying there's lessons to learn today. Do not be involved in a sense of brutality and harshness and cruelty with your words, with your actions, with your deeds towards others. Do not be entrapped to a sin of slavery. Break the bondage of any sin that you may be enslaved to, and be careful not to become the victim of someone who wants to enslave you for their reasons or their purposes. The third is the sin of a broken covenant. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, three transgressions of Tyre and the four, and I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. The judgment, I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. You might have already noticed where the judgment in many of these, most of them, deals with fire. What is the sin of a broken covenant? The principle here is clear for Christians to be careful about making vows either to the Lord or to one another. There are ministries that want to have you as a part of that ministry to make a vow. Usually it's a financial vow or a commitment to a church or to a ministry. I would advise against that. The vow that I made was to my wife, and that's about the only vow in terms of a human relationship. Obviously, we have a commitment to God there, but that's the vow, and that'll take my whole lifetime to walk in that, understand that, and to fulfill that. You want to honor that vow that you have. But when there's commitments that are made, Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. He's saying that your word should be good enough. A broken covenant. You know, there was a ministry called Promise Keepers, and it had quite a response for a number of years, and I believe was very fruitful in many ways, Promise Keepers. And the idea was to really see men rise up, and I really appreciate the heart behind it. There's some things, though, that thinking about it was the idea of the Promise Keeper, and what I think is really important is that we be promise believers, that what we need to do is to believe the promises of God. That's what he's wanting us to do. A promise keeper that could lead itself into then creating a new sense of vows and commitments and things like that. I think it's important every day to, in a sense, God, help me today that I live my life. But what's more important is to be men and women that are promise believers. Believe the promise that God has made to us. He will never break his covenant. He will never break his promises. And if you have made promises, keep those promises. You have loans, you have other things that are out there. Be forthwith with that. If there's difficulties, then don't stray away. Just say, I've got a problem right now and I need help, and talk to people. Number four is the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness. It's in verse 11 and 12. Again, what we're looking at is, again, these 11 judgments that went against the nation and Judah and Israel. God said, I've waited patiently long enough, and now I must judge. You know, God has been very patient with us as a nation as well. He's been very patient with the church. He's very patient with us as well. But God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. We're going to have to deal with that. Verse 11 says, thus says the Lord, again, for the three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. In other words, this is happening. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Verse 12, the judgment, you'll see fire. But I will send fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Now we're dealing with the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness. Unforgiveness blocks out our expressing love to both God and to those that are around us. It takes our attention away from God to hating, and it makes us equal to God because we are judging others and we're not trusting God because we've not given it to God. Forgiving is not saying that what they did was all right, but it's saying that I'm releasing myself from the bondage of being unforgiving and I'm giving it all to God. We don't control what happens in another person's life. We're not responsible for that. Romans tells us as much as it depends upon us, as much as it depends upon us. So I have a personal responsibility. Live peaceably with one another. Now, when you're offended, you have choices to make. And the choices when you're offended is to build a case that will lead to resentment and to bitterness, because once you try to communicate and if it goes nowhere, then what are you going to do? You're going to say, God, I did what you asked me to do. I honored you. I tried to be respectful and take those next step forward. It was met with great resistance, hostility, and judgment and other things like that. So, Lord, I am asking, just bring forgiveness to this situation. Even though a person isn't able to respond in that way, God, I forgive them. I don't want my heart to be embittered and be enslaved. It tells us in First John 3:15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. In other words, you don't want to harbor that within your own heart. Do we have to feel forgiving to forgive? Well, feeling's an emotion. And I tell you, quite frankly, is that many times you're not feeling that. You're not feeling it at all. But what we must do is take a step of obedience forward. In other words, forgiveness starts with a decision. God, I want to forgive. I want to forgive this person. I'm not feeling like I can, but I want to. That's what I want to do. Because if I don't, it's going to work against me. It's an act of my will. We need to forgive the person. We need to tell Satan to get out of town in the name of Jesus and give the problem and the other person to God. Let God judge and deal with them according to his perfect will, and God deal with me accordingly as well. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4, verse 30 and 32, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What I mentioned in number 4 of the judgments coming from God, I look at it as a sin of unforgiveness and bitterness. I just spoke about unforgiveness. Bitterness is an intensely harsh internal attitude of unresolved anger towards someone due to a wrong that was done against you. Guilt is what we feel when we have sinned. Bitterness is what we feel when others sin against us, and the issue is never made right, but is allowed to linger in our hearts over an extended period of time. So we can avoid bitterness by taking the step of forgiveness in our own hearts, regardless of whether someone is able to ask for forgiveness from you. Maybe they're still worked up and at it. Are you going to be held bondage by that? Bible says no. Spirit of God says no. Spirit of God says leave it at the foot of the cross. You've done what you possibly can. You pray for the person, for the situation. But friends, be released and be freed. If not, you are going to have a heart that is poisoned with bitterness. And what happens is, realistically, with bitterness, bitterness is in a cup, and you want that other person to drink the cup of bitterness. You want to give them that. But what happens? You end up drinking your own cup of bitterness, and it destroys you inside. You get sick inside. A lot of stuff goes bad. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 gives us wonderful insight. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And by this, many, and underline that, many become defiled. Anyone that is filled with bitterness, they don't want to keep it to themselves. They want to spread that bitterness around. They become evangelists, spreading bitterness, and they want to draw you in, and they want to, and you out of sympathy, out of compassion, can get carefully, be careful, you'll get drawn into this heart of bitterness. And what you need to do, brothers and sisters, is to stop it now, saying you have a heart of bitterness and you're trying to pull me and others into your camp of bitterness. It's not happening. You need to repent. And you need to do that. And the body of Christ needs to mature in this area and realize, other than that, what happens is a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And then where's the power of God? Where's the presence of God? Where's the presence of the Holy Spirit? What's happening in the camp? Well, the root of bitterness is defiling many. A person doesn't keep it to themselves. They don't just, you know, if they have it, they're feeling like, I've been so hurt, and this is what I'm going to do. And there's justification that they minister themselves with, and it's devastating. Amen? Yes. So, number 5. Look, this is just God's word. We're going through it. I didn't create this today. I'm saying, here's the judgments, and these are the judgments that God says, it's over. I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with it because you haven't chosen to deal with it. Number 5 is the sin of destroying the next generation. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon and 4, I will not turn away its punishment. So again, every time you see this repetition, the Lord says, game on, I'm coming. You didn't repent. You chose not to. Because they ripped open this is in the word of God here, so sensitive ears. They ripped open the woman with the child in Gilgal, and they might enlarge their territory. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbaha, and it shall devour its palaces, amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, and its princesses together, says the Lord. This is wicked. This is brutal. What they're saying is, they're pregnant women, and they're trying to destroy the men in the battlefield, and they're trying to destroy the next generation. That's what they're doing. That's the strategy. It's ugly. It's wicked. And it's a sin of destroying the next generation. And we read in Jeremiah, tells us that God knows us before he formed us in the womb. Psalm 139 speaks about God's active role in our creation and formation in the womb. And he prescribes a penalty, death, for someone who would cause death of a baby in the womb. And so today, we're dealing with the issue of abortion. And I know many, many women that have made choices and just they wouldn't make the same choice today. And God has forgiven and God is healing hearts and all. And I thank God for that. Thank you, Jesus, so much for that, for your love and forgiveness. But what we can see is this all comes from Satan himself. And Satan wants to destroy the next generation. And how many millions of children, 50, 60 million, since this was approved, that we know of? And if you think about that number that started in the 70s, early 70s, if you think about that number, who would have had children, married and had children, you could think about just economically, if we honored God and we didn't go that way, I would say, I don't believe we'd be $30 trillion in debt today. This is just me, that there's a reality of what we've done. And not only that, but now, today, not only do they want to take life before it begins, they want to do away with the next generation. They want to end this generation right now. You realize the age group that's been a part of COVID and everything else that's going on. And we don't know the darkness behind all of that. But there is definitely efforts through euthanasia and a means of ending life today and giving people the right to take their own life. And they call it death with dignity. So you have this generation that I'm a part of that's going to be a financial burden to our nation. And they'd like nothing more than to see that burden taken away. I'm telling you the truth. And they have the younger generation that they're trying to not allow to be born into this world. And what we need to see is God's not happy with that. And God judges that. This is right in the Word of God. God judges that. And God is being very patient with us, destroying the next generation. Number six, start in the next chapter. It's the sin of desecrating the memory of life. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire on Moab, and it shall devour the palaces, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and the trumpet shall sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all of its princes with him, says the Lord. This is a sin of the desecration of the memory of life. This is very wicked what they did. So taking somebody that had died and just trying to destroy the memory of that person completely. And I want to say with great confidence that when we see our loved ones live a life and then the Lord takes them to be with him, we rejoice in that. We're sad and we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. And sometimes meaningful people might say something like, well, just give it time, you'll get over it. And I want to say that's not the statement to make at all, because I never want to get over the memory of the loved ones that I've known in my life. I always want to remember them. Their memory enriches my life when I think about them. It encourages me. So the sting might not be so stingy, you know, over time, just the sting of it all. But my friends, I take great delight because we're going to see them again. As a matter of fact, let's just refresh our minds for a moment in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So God is saying it's precious in his sight. They're home. They're with me. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of light. life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where they're at. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the memory of every person, we're never going to desecrate that or destroy it or, you know, dissolve it or anything else. We're going to rejoice. Man, they lived that life. They lived it for the Lord. They gave their heart for the Lord. Just thinking about many that I've known through the years, just thinking about them, I rejoice with them. I'm jealous in many ways. Oh, man. But I will be seeing them again soon. And I'm looking forward to the people we've talked about in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, seeing these people, Abraham, Isaac, you know, Jacob, Joseph. It's just seeing them all in just the women of faith as well, and the fellowship that we'll have. There's a kingdom coming, and these believers that have trusted in the Messiah, we're going to be serving Jesus together with him in the coming kingdom. How enriching was that? So please uphold the memory of those that we love. Uphold it and share it. Even for Pam's mom, today's her birthday. She went to be with Jesus a couple years ago, but early on, I just sent out a picture to her and her brothers this morning just saying, I miss Grammy. She is great. Number 7, now verse 4 and 5. I see it as the sin of forsaking his commandments. Now the judgment's coming against Judah and then Israel, but in Judah it says, for the 3 transgressions of Judah and 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they despise the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send fire upon Judah and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. The sin of forsaking his commandments. How sad it is today when we're living at a time that wants to desecrate the Bible and the Word of God. Ministries that were once strong in the Word of God, foundationally, you know, denominationally, were just right on with the Lord and the Word of God, now take issue with God's Word. I think it's a big mistake to take issue with God's Word because you're taking issue with God himself. There's others that won't teach from God's word. They'll only go to the text that they feel they're, you know, comfortable with or won't offend anybody. Listen, Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. His word offends everyone, and it builds us up as well. But the sin of forsaking his commandments, the Bible has so much to say about obedience. In fact, obedience is an essential part of our Christian faith. Jesus himself was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Bible says that we show our love for Jesus by obeying him in all things. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How important is that? Jesus would say, Lord, Lord, but do you do the things that I ask you to do? That's what he says to us. Have we gone away from the importance of just keeping God's command? People will say, I know what the Word of God says, but I want to do this. I want to do that. It's a dangerous position to take. And finally, our last one, there's a few verses on this one. But I think it involves the sin of teaching ungodliness. And this is in Israel, the northern kingdom. And it's very sad when we read through this to just think of what was going on, what the family and the leadership was doing to teach young people. It's happening today. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go unto the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken and pledges and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorites before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. It is not so, oh, you children of Israel, says the Lord. But you gave the Nazarite wine to drink, and you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous of men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. And what he's saying is, there's no escaping. There's none. No matter who you think you are or how strong you think you are. And it's the sin of teaching ungodliness. And we must take this to heart. What have we allowed our children to see on TV and shows and movies and internet and inappropriate things? What have we introduced them to? That's what he's saying. He's saying that I set some of your men aside, your young men, to be Nazarite, to have the vow, to be set apart. And then you take them out for drinks. And there's dads that do that. And in other words, you know what? I kind of want to initiate my son. He's going to be 18 or 20 or 21. And you go get him hammered, or you show him immoral things, or you engage in prostitution. All this is taking place. And God is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're teaching sins of ungodliness. And he's saying, it's got to stop. We have to be known as men and women that teach the love of God, love for the Word of God. Men and women that your children see you talking about Jesus to someone else, sharing the faith. Men and women that have a heart of generosity for others. Men and women that flee the things that are inappropriate in the sight of God. Amen. Our worship team's going to come up, and we'll stand at this time. And again, as we go through this, this is the prophecy as we're standing in a final comment and prayer here. But this is the Word of God. And we're going through the Word of God. This is a prophecy. And you can say, well, that was in the past. It was in the past, but I spoke about scriptures today that are present for today, that God is saying, be careful. That God, we're not beyond the judgment of God, the discipline of God in our lives. He wants to move us away from the things that distract us from Him. And as we'll be heading into the book of Revelation, not this Sunday, because I have Pastor Dan Bushy with us. I talked to him on the phone today. He has stage 4 cancer, by the way. He just got back from the Congo traveling. He is believing and trusting God to continue to sustain him. After our service here on Sunday, on Monday, he leaves back to Nepal. He's a missionary since the early 80s. In 1983, he got married in May, and then about 3 months later, him and his wife went to Nepal, where they ministered for about 17 years until they were asked to leave, and then went to India to minister for the next 15 years. He hasn't stopped. He's full go. And I asked, what's on your heart? You've prayed for our church family. We support them. We've been friends with them since the early 80s when I first met him. We've been friends that long. You're praying for our fellowship. What's on your heart? What is God showing you? And he says, Matthew 25, about the 3 talents. And he just says, I want to encourage the body to live their best for Jesus today. And it's going to be a great blessing. And that'll be this Sunday. But after that, we'll continue in Amos and we'll start the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. And book of Revelation talks about the coming judgment of God. But there's so much to rejoice about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you've revealed yourself to us tonight as well. Father, I pray that you would draw my heart, our heart, any heart that is listening to this word from you, God, tonight. Draw us to yourself. Father, we ask your forgiveness. I'm sure there's something within this, as within all of our hearts, something that your Holy Spirit pointed out that you want to correct or make right. And we thank you for that. Father, we do ask your forgiveness as a nation. We pray for our president. We pray, God, for the legislator and the Supreme Court. We pray for our governor, Lord, and representatives. We pray, God, that you would turn the hearts of these men and women making decisions or responsible for decisions, turn their hearts towards you while there's still a little time left. Father, I pray for anyone that might be here or listening. If you're not certain what would happen, it's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. Are you ready to see Jesus face to face? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you asked Jesus, dear Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me. I need your forgiveness now. Fill me, God, with your Holy Spirit and with your love. I receive this gift of eternal life because of your death, burial, and resurrection. You have given me the gift of eternal life. I receive it in faith, in grace, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.